Well, here we are doing our very first podcast episode from home. And so far, the rest of the podcasts that are on our website or that you can access through a subscription with iTunes, those podcasts we take from messages that you give when we're out and about. But here, Johnny and I today are in our dining room at home, and we've got Ross, our tech guy over there that's covering all of this, our son-in-law, and he works full-time with us. So we're a little motley crew here from home, and you just might have heard my clock go off in the background. It's this bird whistling. I don't know if it'll pick it up on the recording right now. Sounds like it will. Ross is giving me the thumbs up. My kids absolutely hate that clock, but it means a lot to me. It's sentimental.
It keeps you on task too, doesn't it?
Well, it tries to, but yeah. It reminds me of my birds back in Georgia anyway. So we are just going to start by praying, and then I have some questions that I'm going to ask Johnny today about things that I think will feel very relevant to the people listening, and we'll see what God does with this time. So, Father, we just welcome your presence here, and yes, we want to make use of our time, and we want to help those who are listening to steward well over their time and over the impact that they have as reformers in society today and the things that they're called to and the things they're passionate about. We want to equip them, and we want to help them understand more of the hopeful perspective that you have for each one of us as we move forward into the future and the hope that you've prepared for us. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to just speak with us and through us today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So the thing that I wanted to talk about today is the idea of aligning our hearts with God. And I think especially in this this day and age, and probably in every generation that's been before us, but especially like no other, we have access to all of the news that's going on in all of the world through social media. It's almost immediate and constant with, you know, the headlines from not just our city and our nation, but the nations all over the world. And it's very easy to just stay as you know, Christians, but even just as a person, to just stay in a very reactive mode to the latest thing that's happening. And I find that it's important for us to remain in that place of listening to the Lord. And yet, honestly, it's hard when there's so many voices and so many opinions. And there's something that you've been teaching on in different places where you've had opportunities to speak over the last year that I think would be really important to just kind of zero in on today. And it's the question of how does God relate to us individually while at the same time relating to us, you know, on a corporate level where he, as Jesus did, he could look at an entire city or region and weep over Jerusalem. And I can kind of relate because, you know, we're made in his image, and I have a heart that is stirred when I think of different nations and people groups. The same way, but very different than I do relate to the individual people that I know in those nations. So we're made in his image. There's this aspect of who he is. How does that play out in the way that we can align our hearts with God and what he's focusing on?
And I think that is so key at this time. And I think that's perhaps where we have been missing the Lord, been out of step with him more than any other. You know, even it tells us in the scripture, it speaks of the sons of Issachar. These were those who had understanding in the times and seasons what Israel should do. Mm-hmm. And that's as opposed to knowing the general. There's the general Ten Commandments. And there's general seasons and general principles, but as to being in tune and aligned with what God is doing specifically at this time per nation, I think, you know, it becomes important for us, first of all, to understand that we need to seek him for that, that we need not to have the assumptions that we know everything, and that just because we have decided that something is a priority, that therefore he has.
Wow, yeah.
And I think specifically what you're talking about, Elizabeth, is I've shared, you know, even how we see the difference of the way God has dealt with, he dealt with Israel in the Old Testament and with his kids in the New Testament, and right. even as it compares to now. And you know, for instance, I had these deep questions I asked of God, going back all the way to Abraham, since Abraham was identified as his friend. And you know, God is having a living conversation with him. It's not revelation. It's not a dream. It's not a prophetic word. He's literally walking with Abraham.
Man.
And, you know, he's pointing out the stars in the sky. He's pointing out the sand by the seashore and telling Abraham, hey, you know, your kids, your descendants are going to be in quantity like this. And so, you know, it bothered me just thinking along the lines that I think of, is that if God's already having this discussion with Abraham, why doesn't he go ahead and cover some things with him
right.
that were are covered in our day, that were covered even in the New Testament day, such as the matter of polygamy?
Right.
And you know, I asked the Lord, as like, you already were having a conversation with Abraham. If you're already having that conversation, then why don't you just ask, hey, and you know, and dude, or just tell him, dude, one wife. and you know, it seemed to have saved so much trouble for everyone. And for Isaac, the promised son that would come, you had Ishmael being born. But anyway, you know, the answer I got from the Lord, of course, it wasn't audible. It was just the way we speak. He
right.
said, I wasn't working on that then.
Hmm.
And there was a whole insight there, and I think that's something that's meant to echo even for us now, is what is he working on now? But he wasn't working on that then. And, you know, the similar follow-up questions were for David, who was so close to the Lord, man after his heart, he said. And David would describe the ways that he followed after God and how close they were, you know, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, and who will ascend his holy hill. Here's somebody who knew him in intimacy, yet he was, we'll say, a polygamist and slave owner as well. They were both polygamists and slave owners. So when I asked the Lord again, you know, these guys, what, you're having intimate conversations.
Right.
Why aren't you talking about things that we consider highly important today? And he said, again, the answer, I wasn't working on that then.
Wow.
And he began to explain and share with me how he understood age-appropriate training.
So when you're saying he wasn't working on that then, I've heard you say before that God relates to humanity in a similar way that he relates to us individually. So he sees us as individual sons and daughters, but that he also sees humanity as like his child, you know, a corporate experience with him. And so you're mm-hmm. saying that he goes back and related to young humanity in a way that's different than he relates to humanity and the quote age that we are now.
And that's what I believe, obviously.
Yeah, this is, makes sense.
This is my perspective, and I think it makes sense as well that, you know, he would say, in the same way, you know, when you have a two-year-old, not to expect of your two-year-old to have these deep conversations in life, mm-hmm. not even to know how to drive a car, worse yet, to really understand deep aspects of their destiny and of their relational connections with people. In the same way, he has had this progressive education of society itself, of mankind, and that in its initial stages, it was more about needing them to survive.
Right.
Survive so he could have the deeper conversations with, you know, even if someone would come into a household of a mother with a bunch of two-year-olds around, it might seem like a very negative household. You know, thou shalt not put your finger in the electric socket. Thou shalt not pull your sister's hair. Thou shalt not run out into the street. Thou shalt not play with matches, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of you shall not, and it has to do with there is a need to keep that person alive long enough so you can have the deeper conversations.
Sure, yeah.
And so I think the Lord has, and I think the evidence is in what we see of society and the progression of thought. That's the way he dealt with Israel and many of his friends in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But yet we see that had somehow changed
right.
by the New Testament For instance, Paul writes, you know, if you want to lead a church, you need to be the husband of one wife. And if you try to find, like, what verse, where in the Bible did that shift change? Where did that happen? Where did it, from now on, you may not, be a polygamist. And we see that that didn't happen, but somehow it was so much understood by New Testament times, by the time Paul was an apostle to many churches,
sure,
that they could not, they would not have been able to accept Abraham and David, two of God's best friends, perhaps his two best friends from the Old Testament, could not have even been accepted as church leaders.
That's amazing, right?
By New Testament times, though they were these great friends of God, that's, you know, Abraham still has promises over his life that are alive and functioning now for us, for Israel. And just to close the loop on that thought, and then yet Paul would say things like, hey, you who are slaves, obey your masters, mm-hmm. and slave owners, you know, treat your slaves well. And that line of conversation would not be accepted at all today. It's like we've progressed, whatever they were, you know, maybe they were 2 and 3 year olds early in the Old Testament. Maybe they were 12, 13, 14 year old. I don't know, in New Testament times. And now we're at another age where we understand that most of society in general, the whole world, has an understanding of right and wrong that seems to exceed even what Abraham,
so true, right,
and David had back then. So the importance for us today is to identify, therefore, what is it God is going after right now? When you brought up the initial thought, how do we align our hearts with God? The important question is, what is he working on next?
Right.
And I think that's a starting point for us today, because we can be ahead of the curve of grace. We can be working on the wrong things. And, you know, that's part of, I've spoken into that as well, that I think at times we're working on what we think's the priority, and he's determined that something else was the priority. And so we may have chosen that, you know, the gay issue, the gay agenda, confronting that's highest priority.
Right.
And he may have as much higher priority, I just need to have love in my household. And that's my priority. And so when he makes a priority, he de-emphasizes the other. Not doesn't mean that they're okay. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want to confuse people with that. Are you saying that it was always okay? No, from the, even the issue of polygamy from the very beginning, he said, you know, in Genesis, a man shall leave his mother, a woman leave her home, two of them shall become one flesh. So the idea of two becoming one flesh was in an original statement he made, but it's like he lays out the, you know, the points of truth, the dots of truth, and he waits for us to connect the dots.
Right. So just to clarify, you're not saying that polygamy is in any way a comparison or related to people that are gay or that issue of homosexuality. You're just comparing the way that God never changes. I think a lot of people get hung up on even just the issue of grace, because they make it sound like that those of us that lean heavily on a grace message right now are implying that somehow God changed from the Old Testament. And so I want to go back and just talk mm-hmm. about more of what you're saying mm-hmm. about how God relates to humanity and has always from the beginning of time in something that's you're calling age appropriateness. Mm-hmm. Because I think the connotations of that are huge for the reasons that you're saying. And then mm-hmm. let's go back and talk about some concrete examples of what that means for us right now. But even when you think about God hasn't changed, if you look at the people that wrote the Old Testament versus the people that wrote the New Testament, clearly, as you're saying, humanity, mankind began to grow and not tolerate things that they did tolerate mm-hmm. when they were in that, quote, toddler stage. Mm-hmm. And clearly, God doesn't change and hasn't changed. Scripture's clear on that. But yet, when he showed up through Jesus mm-hmm. and he modeled for us, you know, what it means to have a relationship with God, it looked very different than how he had originally described it to the Israelites, mm-hmm. for example. And so that doesn't mean he changed, but if, as you were talking about, just like relating mm-hmm. to two-year-olds, you're just trying to get them to survive. You mm-hmm. still have the same heart towards them. You know, as a parent, because he's the perfect father that's mm-hmm. ever been. So he knows, as the perfect father, what he's doing in the bigger picture. He also knows how he's able to pull off the personal experience for every person, no matter what generation they're born mm-hmm. into. So I love the picture that this paints for us, that you're mm-hmm. talking about age appropriateness and all of that, because it helps us understand that, number one, he hasn't changed. And we, to the degree that we understand how his heart is relating to mankind now versus in previous generations, it doesn't mean we begin to compromise mm-hmm. on truth, mm-hmm. but it does mean that we can, to the best of our ability, perceive what he's focusing on next, the mm-hmm. issues that are on his heart for growing us up into, and not, number one, be like the perfect dad and mm-hmm. look at the issues and not panic mm-hmm. and not be concerned or afraid that they're there. Mm-hmm. And also look at each issue and not be afraid that in the eyes of God, we're going to be appearing to condone things that we know he's not okay with. Mm-hmm. So going back to the just concrete example that you gave of, you know, for our generation and this time in history, as believers, as Christians, trying to represent the heart of God to the world, the way that we interact with people that are gay mm-hmm. is obviously very, very important for all kinds of obvious reasons. Mm-hmm. So can you give concrete examples of, as you were saying, you believe that God might be actually more concerned right now with how we handle our hearts and our ability to mm-hmm. love people that are yeah. in that lifestyle more than what? Like, because I know obviously that's a very inflammatory mm-hmm. example to use. So let's hear more of what you think on that.
I think Jesus himself modeled a very good picture of that in the well-known story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Mm. And in the woman caught in the act of adultery story, of course, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, bring a woman that says caught in the very act of adultery, bring her before Jesus. And there's sinister motivation by them. They're not really wanting to know, do you think, you know, what do you think is righteous for this? What we should do?
They wanted his stance on sin.
They wanted his stance on sin because the word already out, it says he was known as a friend of sinners. So he's hanging out in bars and he's hanging out with sinners. And, you know, this is so different than they. And the Pharisees, we might think of them as, look down at them, but they were the religious leaders. They were the pastors. They were the leaders of the church in that day. And so it seems obvious that they orchestrated a setup where he would have to pronounce his stance on sin. Mm-hmm. And I think that's even one way to identify a Pharisee spirit is that it always wants to know stances on sin, and as opposed to how Jesus manifested himself, which is one who prioritizes hearts. And so they bring the woman, and the hypocrisy is quite evident because it says she's caught in the act of adultery, and they say, we caught her in the act according to the law. She needs to be mm-hmm. stoned. We have the stones here. We're ready to go. You should be encouraging this if you're the one that wrote the law, the Ten Commandments to start with, right. in essence. And the hypocrisy is there because, you know, where's the dude? Where's the guy?
Yeah.
That was caught in the midst of this. And so he's not there
yeah.
at all. Jesus picks up in an instant that this is a lynching moment, that they are going to go after a technical matter that they are so out of tune with his heart, with God's heart,
yeah,
though they're the men of God, that they have no idea how he processes, how he thinks, that he's always going to champion looking after a heart to his rules, yeah, over his rules, we'll say. And so that's why he, you know, the storyline goes on. He, you know.
I just want to interject there, not to throw you off your train of thought, but how cool is that, that he realized, Jesus realized in that moment, and I think he realized every moment, that the reason he was there, the reason he came to earth, was to show us the correct heart of our Father. We were finally, quote, grown up enough, mm-hmm, as mankind. There was a fullness of time. Mm-hmm. We were ripe in the spirit and in the natural to be able to begin to comprehend who God really is. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we're still growing up into that as, mm-hmm, a society. But that was huge. So this became yet another opportunity for God, I mean, for Jesus, to display to, mm-hmm, mankind what God really thinks about, mm-hmm, and cares about. So you've got, you know, the equivalent of a teenage kid who has forever been relating to his father, mm-hmm, in one way, mm-hmm, through only thou shalt not. And so now, yeah, the father realizes the son, humanity, is ready to experience a new part of the heart of the, mm-hmm, father.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is about to model that in the story that you're going to tell.
Yeah.
And there, the sad thing is the Pharisees or the hypocrites that Jesus was not going to bow to, they couldn't recognize the same God because they were so fixed on,
right,
on that idea of how he had interacted with them all along. So, yeah, it's not that he's changed. It's just that he's relating to us in yet another new way.
Yeah.
So here we have Jesus.
Right. He's just the perfect father. And so he understands it back to the age appropriateness. And so, yeah, they try to get him to go along with the judgment, with the lynching. And he says, okay, well, you without sin, cast the first stone. Mm. And then he stoops down and begins writing. There has been some thought that perhaps, and I like the idea, that he's writing in the sand or whatever he's writing on, and he's perhaps listing the names of those that are the accusers and perhaps, mm-hmm, listing what they were doing on certain dates with who.
Wow.
There are some that have read the original there. It say, he who is without this sin, let him cast the first stone, not even sin in general.
Wow.
And that he was identifying that they're a bunch of hypocrites themselves and sinners. And so as he's writing this information, it's one by one, they see what's going on and they take off. This is not going to go good for them. Mm. And so when he's done getting rid of them, we'll say, we have the reality of, he turns to the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, she looks around, they're gone. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't follow that up by then saying, well, now let me tell you something. You need to understand how horrible adultery is, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
It's still not speech time. And
which maybe 1,000 years before it would have been.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Right. Again, there's a time when they're 2-year-old, you need to keep them alive. But when they're older, you need to instruct them on heart and thinking and how he processes things. And so he says, neither do I condemn you. Astonishing. He's the one that wrote the law.
Yeah.
He's the one that wrote the Ten Commandments. He's like, I don't condemn you. And I wrote it. It's like, wait a minute.
Amazing.
This seems like a massive contradiction.
Yeah.
And of course, we find that as parents when we deal with our kids differently when they're 2 and when they're 12 or 15 or whatever it is. There is different. When we see that they're missing the heart of something, we'll allow grace ourselves in order for there to be understanding of the heart behind it, that there's only care for the person involved and their instruction, their advancement. We're not a rules committee, and life is not about executing rules. And then the final step, he then tells her, go and sin no more. Many will point out, well, he did tell her, go and sin no more. But we have to point out the sequence of how that came out. It was number 3. He first chases off the accusers.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, he says, I don't condemn you, and I wrote it. And then only then, it's not a message, it's not a sermon, it's not a prison. It is just go and sin no more. And really, we have to look at that as an enabling comment, an enabling statement that...
Like empowering.
Empowering.
Yeah.
Yeah, that kind of empowering would be a better word. That he has now empowered her to do that, that she has encountered unconditional love.
Yeah.
He knew that what that woman needed was not to know adultery is wrong. What she needed to know is his love. And she needed to know his unconditional love.
Wow.
Once she knows his unconditional love, then he actually empowers her. You don't need to do this anymore.
Yeah.
And so if we apply that, because it's the context you were mentioning, even Elizabeth, is, to the gay debate that we have today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We're stuck. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we let down the guard of being sin police of the world, that they're going to go crazy at it.
Right.
And Jesus himself has already told us that it's the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will convince the world of their sins. And so it becomes, our assignment not to be the sin police, but to allow them to have encounters with God, with the unconditional love of God, to chase off accusers, allow there to be an encounter with God. At that point, a person's heart is in condition, is ready to hear really what becomes an empowering statement rather than rules. And so it really is amazing
huge.
Story. Yeah.
It's huge what you're saying. The implications are huge because it helps us position our hearts. Individually as we're relating to people in our own families and in our lives, but it also helps us to begin to know how to position ourselves as Christians and our reputation and what we're known for in our opinions and in society, on social media, etc. And, I'll switch gears here just a little bit and talk about, there's so many different opinions right now about politics. We're in an election year, and so there are just opinions flying from all sides, and it's so hard to stay above the what I've heard you kind of refer to as the political spirit, whether you see it as a spirit or not. Mm-hmm. Just that embroiling debate where we get stuck mm-hmm. in all the little things, and it's just like. We have teenagers right now. Most of our, let's see, we have a 26, 24, 21, and 19 and 14. And so, we still have a 14-year-old at home that is, every personality challenges you in different ways, and there are challenges that come with trying to know how to love her well in this season of her life.
Mm-hmm.
And, sometimes I as a parent, I look at parenting our youngest daughter right now, and I think, you'd think I'd be a pro by now. I'd know totally what I'm doing, but I feel like every one of our kids mm-hmm. have challenged us in different ways, and we're learning new things. But all that to say, I just appreciate more than ever how there's a simplicity to the way that God parents us. And mm-hmm. I get tempted in the same way that when I look at our youngest daughter, and I did this with each of our kids through the years when they were in that fragile age of trying to own their own relationship with God mm-hmm. and their own convictions and their own moral compass, and trying to look at them through eyes of hope and mm-hmm. not fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I just always hear the Holy Spirit telling me, and I'm not very good at this, but I just hear him say, don't flinch.
Yeah.
Just don't flinch. Don't let her see you freak out.
Yeah.
Because to the degree that she hears that panic in your voice and that fear, sees that fear in your eyes, it could cause her to doubt the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit that's in her.
Yeah.
That is the one that ultimately is growing her up into all things. And, I think it's kind of like with a toddler, when you're teaching them how to walk, there's that precarious moment where you are holding their hands and trying to protect them, but you got to let them fall enough so they can learn their own balance. And I think in a lot of ways, we're in a season like that generationally as mm-hmm. as mankind. And we're precarious and we're messy right now. And Christianity especially is in a just really super awkward phase where we have yeah. access to all this understanding and this revelation and this truth enough to make us super dangerous.
Yeah.
But yet at the same time, you know, I don't think we have the respect and the voice that we're going to have
yeah.
and the wisdom that we're going to have in generations to come in the eyes of the nations.
Yeah.
And it's not like they're scrambling to hear what we think and what we have to say and the wisdom and the solutions that we're offering quite yet.
Quite yet.
Doesn't mean we're not going to. So in this season of that, where we're looking at all the hot topics of the day,
yeah.
How do you recommend that we stay in tune with what is God focusing on right now? What yeah. do we err on the side of truth, or do we err on the side of love, or is it both, or is it one or the other at different times?
Well, those are great questions and musings going back and forth, even as it relates to the political climate and raising our kids, because I think sometimes we assume God is panicking over our misbehaving so much. And so then we reflect, we're his sons and daughters, and we reflect that to the world. Mm-hmm. And so when we don't have his perspective and his grid, and I think what we mainly lack is just his patience. We don't realize he's been working, just what we know about is 6,000 years on man. And he sees how slow man is to even learn one lesson. You know,
And I don't know how I survive 18 years of parenting.
Oh, right.
And so, not that it stops at 18, but 6,000 years of parenting us.
Yeah. And so I think he even knows what's capable, how much ground can be taken even in a generation, and when it's too much. And that's why he doesn't try for more than that.
That's good.
And that's part of it. But I think, you know, one of the main things for us today, you talked about, I like to say there's two legs. There's a leg of truth and the leg of, if we want to call it rules, truth and love. And that we're unclear whether we want to lead with truth or with love. Mm. And truth, it depends what we're calling truth. Truth is what is often the rules, is what we're talking about, is like, you know, the thou shalt not. So we need to let the world know. We have these internal debates, or they're played out on social media mm-hmm. on well, somebody needs to be a prophet of truth. Mm-hmm. And so we get motivated to be prophets of truth, but not prophets of love. And we see that what he modeled for us was being a prophet of love. He didn't even give her the truth, the woman caught in adultery. He didn't even give her the truth about adultery being a sin
mm-hmm.
until he had been a prophet of love, until he had wow. he had touched her heart with unconditional love. And I think we're always going to be, less effective than what we can be if the love quotient doesn't exceed the truth quotient. And wow. so another way of saying it is we walk with two legs, but you have to lead with the love leg, you know? And what you just talked about is so key, even our own kids. You're right. You, after all the years of training and raising and homeschooling them, and then it's like every day with our youngest is like, what do we do? God help us. Because it's a unique
person.
Now,
we don't want to make her sound like she's got horrible things going on. She doesn't. She's awesome. She's making really great choices.
Yeah, no, she's...
The challenge is on our end and how we deal with, you know, the attitudes that come
like,
up
do
and
we,
all that.
And but we face those same things. Do we crack down?
Right.
Do we reward good behavior or chastise bad behavior? We're facing these same questions over and over. Do we resort to again grace tactics or hardline tactics? And we find out that any tactic that does not connect to her heart, is going to miss the mark there. And so,
well, you may raise someone who is able to follow rules, but you might lose their heart in the process and disrupt relationship. And ultimately, what we really want as parents is to have a relationship that's healthy and functional, and an individual that's healthy and functional in the rest of their life.
Yeah. And in that same way, you know, he has to deal with even individual, you can say nations for sure, maybe even cities, maybe states that our God is looking at, and there's a different level of expectation, or I don't even know if we look at expectation in the sense of he's the Father that expects this from us, but there's a, you know, a hopeful expectation. He's like, you're ready for this now. Like, you've gone around this mountain this many times. You've learned this lesson, and you know to prioritize this. And, you know, I think a hopeful thing for me, for this generation, for this time and season, when I even look at our kids in the next generation, they seem to be the most compassionate, forgiving, loving generation. I know there's a lot of judgment stuff that goes on, but they really... their causes that they are
championing. It's amazing. Yeah. I love the heart of this generation that is tolerant. Now, that word tolerant can really freak a lot of people out, the more conservative our values are. But I don't think we should be afraid of that word, because if you really look at what it truly means and the correct definition of it, God is so patient. He's so tolerant. That doesn't mean that long term as a parent, he's going to be okay with us, you know, messing our lives up and messing up our relationship with him by embracing a lifestyle of sin. No, it just means what we've been talking about, that he's confident in his ability to go after the things that need going after in our heart at the right time in the right way. Meanwhile, he loves us and accepts us and tolerates us unconditionally.
Yeah.
And who isn't looking for that? Like, who doesn't want to be loved unconditionally?
Yeah.
And whose heart doesn't become absolutely transparent and vulnerable and open when they really know how accepted they are and how loved they are unconditionally?
Yeah.
And when we begin to give that away, it's going to be huge. The repercussions will be huge. We will finally have a voice, and I believe we'll finally have solutions to offer when we learn how to love in the way that he loves us. I think the saddest thing right now about our tendency as Christians to the saddest thing about our tendency to judge and to be so hung up on rules and behavior and to lead with that foot of truth before love. I think the saddest thing about that is this, that means that's how we perceive God's heart is towards us.
Right. That's why we do it.
And the more I take inventory and choose to believe God's heart towards me, and I look back at the ways that he has interacted with me and my heart, and things that I've gone through and choices that I've made, good, bad, all of it, all I can see is love in his eyes. Mm-hmm. I don't see him panicking over me. Mm-hmm. I don't see him worrying over me. Even when our children at different times have made decisions that really scared me because of my control issues, and also because of my love, I wanted to protect my kids from pain. So I mm-hmm. wanted them to make all the perfect right decisions so they wouldn't experience pain. If anybody's figured out how to do that, let me know. But none of my methods worked. But in that, I couldn't even find any place in God's heart that was panicking over my kids.
Right.
You know, like I couldn't find anything in him that was worried. All I found was unconditional love and an ability to redeem anything.
Yeah. Well, you're taking us back to even how Jesus showed up, the reason we have a New Testament and a new covenant.
Hmm.
And, you know, it's stated for us clearly in John 3:16, the heart of God. It wasn't for God so was concerned how they had forgotten the rules he laid out early in the Bible, mm-hmm. that he sent Jesus to remind them of the rules. The rules were still there. Not only that, they had added another 1,000 or something. The Pharisees had all nuanced of regulations and rules that had been added. So the rules, you know, had not stemmed at all. But it's for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And he realized that the message that was being missed,
yeah,
by overly focusing on the Ten Commandments, overly focusing on the law, overly focusing on rules, that the fact that he's relational, that this whole human, I don't want to call it experiment because it's divine and so it's not an experiment, but from his perspective, is designed for him to create and make a people he can relate to.
Yeah.
He was hungry. He's relationally desirous to have companionship, union with humanity. And so this is his heart and his focus, and he wanted to be able to invite people into his sphere, into heaven, to live with him and enjoy that reality.
Right.
So it's a relational endeavor, a relational goal that he's had all along. And so whenever we reduce who he is to rules, and of course we can find scriptures that just the same way you can say it's wrong to put a finger in a light socket or an outlet, because but it's a law meant to apply to 2-year-old. Those things, when you build the reality today, whether it's for church or society, around hard fast laws and say it represents who God is, it really misses who he is. And so it's back to your original question.
Yes.
Aligning with God.
So if you look at the authors of the Old Testament, I think I never made that point. If you look at the authors of the Old Testament, what they said was truth, and truth that is inerrant. It's the word of God. But it's written by authors that had a, quote, 2-year-old perspective. And so if you ask a 2-year-old to describe what is your, as you said, you know, a mom, you go in a household with a mom with a bunch of 2-year-olds, it's going to sound like a pretty negative household. You ask a 2-year-old to write, you know, if they could write a description of your daddy. My daddy says no this and no this and no, 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 no all the time. And it's really, really important to my daddy that I behave and that I keep the rules. And that's true. But if you have, you know, a teenager that's about to become an adult, still describing their daddy that way, you're going to have issues, because the heart of the father is that we would know him like he knows us. Mm-hmm. And that's where all of this is headed. Mm-hmm. Habakkuk 2:14 says, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of how good he is and all the ways that he's good. One day we're going to have everybody on the face of the planet is going to have access to that truth, his true heart towards us.
Yeah.
And so it's headed that direction, that we could have mutual intimacy and mutual trust and mutual everything. So what we're not saying is that the Old Testament or rules or behavior are unimportant and done away with.
Right.
Jesus said that the law was meant to be a tutor.
Right.
And basically a tutor into the knowledge of God, the truth of his heart towards us. Mm-hmm. So God cares about behavior and God cares about sin. Sin just simply being anything that comes between us and him, anything that is contrary to the essence of who he is as holy and as love. And so when we realize he cares about us even more than he cares about sin. In fact, the only reason he cares about sin and behavior is because he cares
right.
so much about us.
Right.
And again, we have that in just the basic life picture of a natural parent with their child and their ultimately their teenager and then their young adult in their life. It's raising them up to understand, the only reason I ever went after rules with you was because I cared about you. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to position you for success mm-hmm. relationally and in life. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's doing with us. He is literally positioning humanity, that those who have lived and died, who do not reject Jesus mm-hmm. as their way to relate to God. He is positioning us for all of eternity to have intimacy and relationship with him. So I just love all that you just talked about and the idea yeah. of the patience of God and how he is growing us up. And again, just how important it is to connect that to the way that we perceive everything going on around us in the world right now, to not panic and not fear and not be in a reactionary mode, but have enough of a stillness within ourselves, in our relationships with God personally, but also in our dialogue between each other, where we can begin to discern together what is the heart of the Father right now towards this issue and towards mm-hmm. this issue, and what is it that he is going after next. Mm-hmm. I think it's huge, and I think that the body of Christ in this year and in the years to come, I really feel that what God is showing me is that we're going to begin to understand and realize mm-hmm. that like never before, and they're going to pop up more and more these conversations and yeah. dialogue, maybe in the context of like think tanks and just safe places where people can begin to really perceive correctly the heart of yeah. God and align with that. And our prophetic voice, we'll have to talk about that another time, yeah. but what our prophetic voice should sound like to the world and to the church and what we're seeing and the hopeful perspective. So I love that about you. I love you. And we love those of y'all that are listening. And yeah. we're just excited about who you are as reformers in the nation. God is raising you up. And you were born for such a time as this.
Yes.
So do you want to just pray a quick prayer and just close our time?
Yeah. And just to say, you know, there are offshoots of this discussion that I'm sure hopefully we'll get a chance to do in the future. Can't cover all the ins and outs of this topic, but this has been good for now. So Lord, we do thank you for this time of sharing together and of exploring your heart and how you think and how you're going after us and how you go after society, Lord. Mm. We so want to be aligned with your heart. That goes back to the initial comment discussion that was brought up by Elizabeth, and that is we do want to be those who discover and find your heart and what you're thinking, what you're saying for today and what's next. We want to be the sons of Issachar who have an understanding of what you're after and therefore how we respond. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would give us this grace. And we ask that you would release the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, that's the whole key. It's not in the knowledge of general information. It's not a spirit of revelation on what the enemy's doing. It's a spirit of revelation and knowledge into who you are, how you think, and what you're doing now. And we thank you that you're helping us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, it's been good talking to you all.
If you're interested in more resources that will equip you for your kingdom assignment to reform the areas of culture that you're passionate about, you can check out our website and online bookstore at johnnyandelizabeth.com. While we're happy to make these podcasts available to you for free, donations help make that possible. You can donate on our website, where you'll also find information about our ongoing RISE courses and events. Be sure to subscribe through iTunes to receive our latest podcasts. May God continue to display His goodness through you in all that you do today and every day.